After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. What does it say in verse 34? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the days is its own trouble. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I ask right now that you would speak to us as your people. Lord, I know that this topic is a very real issue and struggle for many people in today's world. But God, I am so confident in your truth and who you are and your love and your care for us as your people that you desire for us not to be people that are anxious or overcome with worry or allow our mind to be lost in the what ifs of life. But God, you want us to be people of faith. You want us to be people with a sound mind. You want us to be people with calm hearts. And so I ask right now that you would take your word by your spirit and that you would drive it deep into our hearts and in our lives. That you would expose areas that are in need of change. That you would soothe areas of injury or soreness. That, Father, you would give a new confidence in you, for you are so faithful that we might be a people that walk in celebration, that we live lives of rejoicing, that we have great hope and great confidence in who you are and in what you do. And so we ask now that you would be honored, that you even this evening would give peace to the hearts that are not right with you. Add to the family any of those that would confess Jesus as Lord tonight. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have you ever been caught in a blanket of fog? Fog so thick, fog so intense, you cannot see past your nose. It's kind of eerie. There's a brightness to it, a whiteness, but there's this uncomfortable feeling that can come over you because you can lose your bearings. As you look around and the fog is blocking everything out, you feel like everything is closing in on you. It can be rather scary, even if you began to think for a moment, if you found yourself in the middle of a 1-acre lot. Now, we live in the desert, and you have a pretty good understanding of 1 acre. Some of you, you're standing in your backyard in your imagination right now. And imagine that entire acre has a blanket of thick fog that is covering your whole property. It comes right up to your nose. It's 3 feet thick. It's right there in your vision. What are you beginning to think? Is there a concern? Where am I at? Is there a concern? Am I going to run into something? All of that fog, all of those billions and billions of tiny droplets of water, do you know how much water is in that 1 acre blanket of fog? I mean, think about it. That's so much spread out all over the place. It's concerning and worrying as it blankets your entire property. You can't see. How much water is it? Do you know what scientists say? It's about the amount of water that fits into a basic glass of water. All of that fog that blinds your vision, that disorients you, that brings confusion, that can bring worry and panic, when all brought together, it fills a glass of water. And guess what? It tastes good. But what's the difference? It's concentrated. It's focused. You focus it and concentrate it. You can see. You have perspective. You can understand what's going on or have some direction when you have your bearings. You know, the idea of anxiety is something that overwhelms many people. The extent in which anxiety is reaching into America continues to increase each and every year, to the point in which the latest statistics show that 1 in 6 Americans are on some type of psychotic drug, mostly for anxiety or depression. the feelings and the emotions of anxiety, the overwhelming thought of what if that causes you to respond with multiple symptoms from nervousness, restlessness, the feeling of danger or panic, a rapid heart rate, sweaty hands, the struggle to breathe, the trembling of your muscles, insomnia, stomach issues, OCD because of your anxiety. It is a very real thing that comes into the life of individuals like a fog, can block out what is so important. We can look at some of the statistics, we can look at some of the symptoms, but really, I find that when it comes to anxiety, and even as we'll look at next week, depression, it's often best described rather poetically, or it's best described by a person that has experienced it in a very serious way. And so listen, if you would, to one person's account with their battle, their description with anxiety. He says, "My chest feels like it weighs a million pounds. I feel pressure on the back of my neck. Breathing takes effort. My mind spins and leaves me dizzy. My hands hang down, heavy and numb. I was barely functional. I would sleep for 10 hours a night and wake up dead tired. I would read the scripture for 2 hours a day and walk away breathing at best. I would pray and rant and hope and scream, but God was a concrete wall in the sky, dark, demonic, hellish," he writes. For some of you in here this evening, you understand what that's like. You understand the moment when your mind gets away from you, when your heart wanders and you begin to feel overwhelmed, that your breathing increases. You begin to sweat and get hot as you think of all kinds of things, all different issues, and your mind wanders away. But guess what? Tonight, from God's Word, there is something to make your heart glad, to help you in your moments of anxiety. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Did you hear that? That anxiety causes depression in the heart of man, but a good word makes it glad. And we have here in God's Word a good word to make your heart glad. A good word that when worry is overwhelming you, that you can have your worry turned around with gladness of heart. This good word that makes your heart glad is seen several times in our scripture. We see three times in this little section, in these 10 verses, where God calls or instructs his people not to worry. He comes, he says, "Hey, I want to give you a good word." And the good word is, do not worry about your life. Look at it in verse 25. Do not worry about your life. Then in verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry." And then verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." And Jesus, even in the section, lets us know what we're not to worry about, the things of this world, your life and your body. He describes food and he describes clothing. And he says, "Hey, I have a good word for you. You do not have to worry. I have a good word for you. I'm commanding, instructing you. Do not worry." But come on, you're sitting there going, "Well, yeah, duh, but that's hard. How do you do that? I mean, come on, if it was just that easy, you wouldn't be as interested as you are right now. You'd be like, well, I would just like, I'm starting to worry. Go, not going to do it. Nope, just not going to do it. I'm taking a break from worrying today." So we see this, do not worry. But how do we turn this into words of gladness? We've got to understand the one who's speaking it to you. Jesus, in his love and his care, will work through and ask a series of questions. He wants you as his people to think. He wants you as his people to understand that when he instructs you not to worry, he's equipping you on how to deal with it. If you are an individual that is struggling with anxiety, your mind is being overwhelmed with the what ifs, you're finding yourself distracted and lost in the things of this world, and fear comes flooding in, panic attacks are a result, I'd like to show you three things from this section of Scripture to help you in your moments of anxiety. Do not worry, he says. And then he lists for us three ways to calm the heart. One, I'd like for you to see in that moment of worry, that moment of anxious thought, where the heart is running away in the what ifs, when fear is coming in, when your chest is tightening, we have the first thing to help us not to fear, and it's found in verse 24. In verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and riches, or you cannot serve God and wealth, the things of this world. How can I have that word of gladness, "Do not worry"? How can I live that out? Well, you see here in verse 24, the first thing, dealing with sin calms the heart. Dealing with sin in your life calms the heart. There can be seasons of anxious thoughts, of worried minds, when sin goes unconfessed and unrepented of. I remember meeting with a young man who was overwhelmed with anxiety. It was affecting and impacting his entire life, and as I talked to him, we had discovered that there was an unconfessed sin issue in his life, and I was blown away of what God did in 1 week in this man's life, as he just leveled with God and leveled with people in his life, and he confessed his sins. He came in so relieved, so glad, because he dealt with the very thing that was oppressing and worrying and weighing down his soul. Dealing with sin calms the heart. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Is there something in your life that you have been trying to hide? You were thinking that with time it'll get better, but it keeps coming back and it keeps robbing your joy. It keeps coming back and filling your mind with doubt. Dealing with that sin will calm your heart. See, Jesus starts in verse 24. You might say, okay, why did you start with verse 24? Because verse 24 helps set up verse 25. Verse 25 starts with "therefore." So it comes after he gives this address when it comes to you cannot serve two masters. So 24 helps us understand the command not to be anxious in verse 25, but look at what you see. There is this duplicity or this divided heart that is being addressed in verse 24. A sinful heart or a sinful attitude of an individual that goes, okay, I have God and I go to church and like I own a Bible, like I downloaded the Bible app, that counts for something. And then you have the things of this world and the sin that you're living in, and it's like you check in on Sunday and then you live for the world the rest of the week, and that is bringing an anxiety in your life because it's unbalanced and it's unhealthy. And Jesus comes here and says, hey, I want you to know you can't do both. You can't serve both. He really addresses and deals with here a sin that is a very real sin for every single individual, and it's the sin of idolatry. Think about it. We think of the sin of idolatry, and you think, like, idolatry? I don't have idols that I bow down to. I mean, I'm like one of those people. I don't have this tree stump in my backyard. I'm like, oh, la 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 la. I don't do that. But idolatry happens when we take anything, even good things, and make them ultimate things in our life. When we take things that may be good in themselves, may be blessings from the Lord, but we turn them into the ultimate thing that has all of our attention and has our heart instead of Jesus, and that becomes idolatry. And he lets us know that that's really what is being addressed here. You cannot serve two masters. Look at what the text says in verse 24. He's not talking about employment. This is not like you hold down two jobs. We can do that. This is a slave-master relationship. This is that idea. You cannot have two masters. You cannot be undivided. Jesus must have your all. You may be worried out of your mind because Jesus is not the prize of your life. And tonight, dealing with that sin will calm your heart. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, or verse 3, verse 2 and 3, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you hear that? Your life is Christ. How might I know that I may be dealing with sin in my life? Think about it for a minute. Are you anxious about a relationship? Are you worried? Are you fretting? Are you getting heart palpitations? And not like the good ones, your heart going pitter-patter at their presence. But rather a fear that overwhelms you, that leaves you saying, what if they leave me? What if she cheats on me? What if it doesn't work out? I don't know if I can go on without them. They complete me. That is an anxious heart that has made that relationship an idol. Now, you may be anxious about work. What if I don't get the promotion? What if my review doesn't go well? This is my dream job that I've worked hard for. And if I don't get it, this is going to be absolutely devastating. This is all that I've worked for the last 4 years, the last 10 years of my life. If this doesn't happen, I don't know what I'm going to do. Have you made that job a master in your life? No wonder your heart is not calm. Are you anxious about making it in this world, the goal of finishing school, of having a family, of buying a house? You lose sleep over your ambitions. You are tossing and turning over it all night long. If one thing goes wrong, it will all fall apart. You see, family is a good thing, but family can become an idol. Money, it can be a blessing, but it can become an idol. Success is a blessing, but it can become an idol. Image can become an idol. We come to this and go, hey, look at, if I'm not dealing with sin in my life and I'm idolizing things, no wonder I'm worrying, because you find, like I said, it's a master-servant relationship. Do you see that? You cannot serve both God and man. You're torn. He uses down at the end of the verse that word mammon. It's an Arabic word for riches or wealth. He's literally speaking of, you can't be embracing all the things of this world. I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it. Everything's going to be wonderful. And go like, God, you and I are homies. It doesn't go down like that. It goes as you have to choose. You can't have your heart in this and idolize these things and neglect the God who made you and loves you. You know what I think illustrates this so well? Comic books. And I'm like a super huge comic book fan, but I've had enough exposure to comic books to see these moments. You know, there is Superman as a tragedy is breaking out, and he goes into the phone book. Yeah, he enters the phone book. He goes into the phone booth, comes out in his stretchy pants, ditches his glasses. Nobody can recognize him, and he is in a predicament. He has a choice. Does he save the bus full of people dangling over the cliff? Or does he save the woman that secretly has his heart, Lois Lane? Right? And the rival, the enemy, puts it together. Superman, you must choose. You save the one and the others fall to their death. If you save all of these people, she dies in my grip. Ho, 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 ho. Right? And Superman always has a way of figuring it out and saving both for some odd crazy reason, because he's a superhuman. Or a superhero. Guess what? You're not a superhero. You're not superhuman. You're human. You can't juggle the two, the Bible says. You have to make the decision. It's anxious to think of being stuck between the two. And he comes and he says, you have to make the decision. Look at the master-slave relationship. You have two choices. It's either the wealth or the things of this world, material or temporal would probably be the better way of describing it, things that don't last into eternity, or the Lord himself. I don't need to spend much time for you to look at just what kind of master wealth is. You see the abuse of wealth on the TV regularly. You see that though there are those with all the wealth and all the riches and all the popularity and all of the opulence of this world, but yet they're still hungry for something. They're caught up in scandal. They're caught up in humiliating acts being revealed. The master of wealth abuses, but you come to a master, Jesus, who is loving and caring to your very soul. Elijah pointed this out on Mount Carmel. He says, how long will you falter between two opinions? Will you deal with sin in your life? How long will you go back and forth? You must make a decision. And look at this. You see that in this dealing with sin, as you wholeheartedly surrender to the Lord, it's a love-hate relationship. You'll love the one and despise the other. The more in which you love the Lord, the more in which you will despise the things of this world, and your focus will come in. The more and more you love the things of this world, guess what? Your heart will go cold to the Lord. It's a love-hate relationship. You deal with the sin, the calmingness in your heart, because you're right with your God, the one who loved you and died for you. It calms the heart. How do we deal with this sin? Well, you can find throughout God's Word, confession of sin is a great antidote. The Bible says, confess your sin to one another and be healed. There is a healing in that moment of anxiety as we confess and deal with sin. I have seen it on several occasions. It's blown my mind. You repent of sin, turning from it, not to go back to it, but to follow after the Lord, to go, I want to love the Lord more, because as I love Him more, I will despise these things that make my heart anxious. I'll despise them more. And you see the call just to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. As your love for the Lord increases, your confidence in Him will increase. Do not worry. You can be glad as you deal with sin. It'll calm your heart. The second thing you see that you can leave with gladness, going, okay, wait a minute, when worry comes in, is there sin in my life? Has this worry even become sin in my life? The second thing you see is that faith calms the heart. Look at what Jesus does as He talks to the individuals that are struggling with being weary. They're caught up in the things of the world. They're caught up in life. They're caught up in the body. They're caught up between two masters. He says at the end of verse 30, look at it. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you see what He's saying to the one who's anxious, who's worried? O you of little faith. Your current situation that may be causing much anxiety in your life could be a situation God has you in to increase your faith. It all depends on how you look at it. If you look at the situation, instead of trusting in the God who has brought it and will bring you through, you're going to be overwhelmed with fear. You're going to be anxious. He comes, He says, oh, you have little faith. This isn't the first time God uses this. This isn't the first time Jesus mentions it. You see it throughout the Gospels. Jesus comes to a point where He says to His people, hey, guys, come on now. Oh, ye of little faith. Do you even believe it? And one of the moments where Jesus says it is a moment of great anxiety in the life of the disciples. The disciples get on a boat in Luke chapter 8, and as they're taking this boat ride, this huge storm hits them. I mean, this kind of storm hits that it doesn't matter how much Dramamine you're on, you are yakking your life out on the side of the boat. It's intense. It becomes so intense that even these sailors and these fishermen, they're like panicking. They're like a bunch of schoolgirls, like, we're gonna die! We're gonna die! I mean, talk about a loss in confidence. Talk about worry when these grown, burly, hairy dudes are in a boat going, we're gonna die! We're gonna die! And you know what Jesus is doing? He's sleeping. He's like snoring in between the crashings of the waves. A wave's crashing as the boat, psh, Jesus. Psh. They're in this panic. They wake Jesus up like, we're going to die. And you know what Jesus says to him? Oh, ye of little faith. And then He calms the storm. As you grow in faith and your trust in the Lord, and you choose to trust Him instead of focus on your worries, your heart will be calmed. Look at what He does in verse 25 through 30. Jesus, as He works through this, He gives a few questions and even a few illustrations from creation. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink? Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than them or they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed with like all of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Look at what God does. He uses these illustrations of birds and lilies, birds and grass. He comes in and he says this. He goes, hey, look at this. Okay, have you noticed the birds? They're not freaking out about how they're going to eat. They're not freaking out about how they're going to make it. They're not caught up in the things of this world. They go about their day, and I feed them. And then he says, hey, have you looked at the grass? Have you seen the lilies that pop up in the grass and their splendor and their beauty? I mean, have you ever looked at a flower and seen the beauty and the splendor in which a bloom clothes the stem with? And he says, I'm here to tell you that Solomon, even in all of his splendor, even a king in the kingly attire, does not look as good as that daisy that you run over at soccer practice or at track practice, or that you mow over when you mow your lawn in the summertime, all like 15 square feet of it because of water restrictions. Look at this. He does something interesting. If you look in verse 26, he says, your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, are you exhausting yourself with worry instead of calming your heart in faith? Are you allowing in your moments of fear or your moments of anxiety for your faith in God to be strengthened and trust in Him, or are you letting your worry exhaust you? John Mark Comer, in his book, Hope Has a Name, he says this: anxiety is temporary atheism. Did you hear that? Anxiety is temporary atheism. Anxiety is when you stop trusting God, stop believing there is a God who is real, aware, loving, involved, and able to do anything in your life. When you worry, you suspend faith. You stop believing in what is true. Do you hear that? You suspend faith. You stop believing in what is true. I want you to see how faith can calm your heart, because you have a faith and a trust in one who the scripture says, Jesus says, is your Father. The birds and the lilies, they have a relationship with God as Creator. But do you know you have a relationship with God as Father? It's not just if you're in Christ, it's not just an acquaintance, it's not just the big man upstairs, but the text says He is your Father. Look at this. Faith calms the heart because you can have a faith in a Father. As Creator, He takes care of those birds. He takes care of those lilies. He makes sure they're dressed every day. I think of the struggle to dress four little girls for school every day and how crazy that is, just to get them to match or wear matching shoes or leave the house with two shoes on. And here Jesus, or God, the Creator, He says, I clothe the grass with the flowers of the lilies. And I do it all the time. And they wear the outfit for such a temporary moment. They're here today in all their splendor. And then we throw them in the fire and burn them because they're gone. But you, I'm your Father. I'm your Father. Four chapters later, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus will say, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Are not two birds sold for pennies? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Faith calms the heart. I'm worried. I'm anxious. What if, wait. It's not what if. You have a Father that cares for you. You have a Father that is good. You have a Father that is always present. You have a Father that is a light even in the darkest moments in your heart. I think of how often our worry or anxiety can be, I think, frustrating to our Father. I think of it in this way. There is a frustrating act of worry that goes on in the Mathis house just about 7 days a week. Right? We get the kids ready for bed. They go to their rooms, the two younger ones in this room, the two younger ones in that room. We get them in there, lay down, we'll be in a minute. The lights are off, and then you begin to hear coming out of the room, Mom, Dad, and they're worried. You know what they're worried about? Are you going to pray? Are you going to sing? And I've watched my wife, mom, the parent, going, why are they questioning? Of course we're going to do that. We do that every night. We love them. We're going to go in. We're going to do that. I wish they wouldn't doubt us. I wish they wouldn't worry about it. I wish they wouldn't be so concerned about us coming in and praying with them and us coming in and singing to them, because we're their parents. We're their father. We're their mother. We love to do that. Do you see what the text says? You have a father that is so concerned about you, that shows such concern for grass and for sparrows, but he says, my concern for you far exceeds that. I know every hair on the number of your head. I know every hair. Some of you it's more, others of you it's less. Some it's like, don't even need to count, got it. My people even know how many hairs you... Let's go on. You have a father. Look at what you find in this. Your father values you in verse 26. Let your faith be strengthened in your moment of anxiety. Be strengthened in the fact, wait a minute, I have a heavenly, eternal, everlasting Father that cares about me. And the text says, are you not of more value? Are you not of more value? Birds that cost pennies. I think of those crows that get in my trash can. Drives me nuts. I'm like, oh! And I'm realizing, God's just feeding them. Right? I mean, that just like messes it up a little bit when I go out there. Here I'm like getting ready to go to war with some blackbirds, but God's like, no, I got you, son. Matter of fact, I look at this in your words. I feed the crows, but guess what? I'll even use birds at times in the scripture to feed my people. You're valued. The value of the sparrow is a couple copper coins, but you know what? God has put such a great value on you. If he be your father, you bear his image. You have such a value that even in all of the created order, you bear the image of God. And you have such a value that there is nothing in this world that could purchase you. There's nothing in this world that can make you right with God, but God himself leaving heaven and dying on the cross for your sins. You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Do you see when it says, the Father, how much more do I value you? As Jesus makes his declaration, I value you. This value is expressed at the cross where he died for you. Why be anxious and worried for the things of this world, he says, because I have gone to the cross to overcome this world and to give you peace and give you forgiveness and give you righteousness with me for all of eternity. I value you. You're not a couple copper coins. You're not worthless. You're not useless. You are beloved of God because the beloved of God was broken and bruised for you. Our faith calms our heart because we have a Father and a Father who values us. Of all creation, we're his prize. I remember growing up, I had a friend who, they had a pet goat. They had a pet goat and a pet turkey. It was kind of awkward, you know, because usually we kind of like do dogs, you know. But they had a goat and they had a turkey, and they loved their goat and they loved their turkey. And I'd ask them about their goat and their turkey, and part of the reasons why they loved the goat, they'd feed it all kinds of weird things, like, hey, let's see if it'll eat this. And finally one day, their mom sat them down as they had named the goat and they had named the turkey and said, hey, look, boys, if things get rough and things get hard, the goat and the turkey, they're not pets. They might be dinner, okay? And they're like, okay. Why? Because the mom and dad valued the sons. How much more does he value you? Oh, I can go through these things and get caught up, or I can come to a father that values me. But there's more. Look at this in verse 31. You find out in verse 31 through 32 that your father knows you. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what you need. I would even put before you, listen to this, that God knows you better than you know yourself. Listen to that. Your faith in God can calm your heart because you have a God that knows you, but he knows you even more than you know yourself. David led on to this in Psalms 94. In 94 verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. And then in Psalms 139 verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. God, you discover what's there. You can have a faith that calms. You may be in something, but you can know God knows my need better than I know my needs. I can trust the God to get me through this and to calm my heart and calm my soul. There's one more thing, though, because we want a good word to lead with gladness instead of being overcome with worry. We know, okay, do not be worried. Have I dealt with sin in my life? Do not be worried. Am I being strengthened and growing in my faith in a Father who values me so much that his Son Jesus died for me and that knows me, even knowing me better than I know myself? And then you see in verse 31 through 34, and really even throughout this whole little section, that a God-centered focus calms the heart. That a God-centered focus calms the heart. Anxiety is so much mental. It's so much in the mind. As the Bible will talk about the heart, the Bible talks about the heart as the inner person, the feelings, the mind, the thoughts, the intentions. And so often our anxiety is driven with mind games that we play that overwhelm us. And Jesus comes and says, wait a minute, I really want you to think about this. I really want you to kind of look at your life and consider some things. He uses phrases like look, consider. He asks a series of questions. Questions are asked to get the hearer to think, right? And to respond and to participate. Solomon would say in the Proverbs 23 verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If your thinking is worrisome and ridden with anxiety, so you are anxious and worried. For he thinks in his heart, so he is. There's questions given to engage the mind. We are to look at the birds. The look means to think about. We are to consider the lilies. That is to watch them. There is an intrigue. There is an observation intently into the lilies. It's that idea as a parent. Next time you're at baseball practice and you're waiting for it to end, you see a dandelion there. You stare at that and you let that encourage you. God did that and he loves me more, you little dandelion. A God-centered focus. Because really, anxiety is that mind game, that loss of focus, to where you see it show up in a couple of other ways. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 12, it talks about anxiety and it calls it a doubtful mind. You know that moment like you're hot and you're cold? You're like, I'm going to do this. No, I'm not. Okay, I'm here. I'm going to do it. No, I'm not. And then like, okay, I'm really going to do it this time. You know, no, I'm not going to do it. That doubtfulness, that's an unfocused mind. The other way in which it's used in Luke chapter 10 is with Mary and Martha when Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha, and it says that Martha becomes distracted, that is worried, anxious, but he uses the word distracted because of many service or much serving. She got so occupied, she was distracted instead of focused on the Lord. Look at how Jesus gives you three ways to center your focus in him. Your mind begins to wander with the what ifs. Bring it back with the truth of God's word. Your head begins to pound. Bring it and focus it on the truth of God's word. Center it and focus it on him. And you see in verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? This is all temporal focus. This is all, okay, I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that. Notice what you find later on in the text. You find that life is not just about food and clothing. There's more to life than food and clothing. It's useless to toil and to work and to labor and stay up all night anxious. The Bible says he gives his beloved rest. There's more to life than food and clothes. Do you know that? You're worried about your children's grades, right? They got to get good grades. I'm so anxious about their grades. Did you know that there's more to life than grades? Go look back at some of yours. You're like, he didn't. You're worried about your job. There's more to life than employment. You're worried about your relationships. There's a relationship that never ends. There's a relationship with one who is always faithful. There is eternity. There is in this life knowing the Heavenly Father. There is truth to discover in your hardship. There is faith to live out in all times. God-centered focus that calms the heart. There's more to life than these things I'm worried about. It says it in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at verse 33. The God-centered focus, seek first the kingdom. He takes it beyond this world. He compares it to the Gentiles, saying, hey, you're just the Gentiles, that is, faithless people that do not exercise and practice faith in God. Guess what they do? They're all freaked out about the things of this world, things that don't last, because that's all they have. But you have hope. And so look at this. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first. God-centered focus will calm my heart. How do I have God-centered focus? I want God's will, God's kingdom. I want to know Jesus. I want to make Jesus known in every aspect, in every area of my life. And so the very things that I'm worried about, can you take a minute and go, God, how do you want to reveal yourself? The very thing that you're freaking out about, have you stopped and said, God, how are you going to be made known in this? Seek first his kingdom. And then it says his righteousness. God, I want in all that I do and all that I see to rightly represent you. I'll give you one final thing for God-centered focus. Sometimes it's as simple as common sense. I mean, really common sense, like that duh moment. I mean, like, okay, that makes sense. And there's two common sense moments in the text. And all the worry and all the fright, there's two times where Jesus comes in and really just uses common sense. You see it in the first one, in verse 27. Look at this. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? How has worrying really improved your life? How many days have you added to your life by worrying? It kind of comes like, hey, it doesn't benefit anything. Like, just come to the moment of realizing, hey, I really don't want you to do it because it's not beneficial for you. Nobody, I've done a lot of funerals. There's never been a eulogy at a funeral. This man added 4.5 months to his life because he worried every night. I've seen people's days cut short because of worry. And then there's another common sense thing in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. The common sense of, why are you panicking about 4 years from now? Why are you panicking about next month? Why are you panicking about tomorrow? Just grow in faith today. Deal with sin this evening. Center your focus on him tonight. And tomorrow will be a new day to start those things. He reduces it down and makes it plausible and doable. I'd like to take just a minute and give a few little closing comments about this and let you know how this is even personal in my family this week. One, I don't want you to look at this section of Scripture and think that this would apply to people that are famine-stricken, that are dying of hunger, and that the church's response would be, oh, God's going to feed you. No, this is dealing with people like you and me that are struggling between the two masters. This in no way is a section of text that means, oh, you should sit down at home and just wait for the perfect job to come to you. Like, hey, the birds, God brings them food. I'm just waiting for the pizza man to show up and, you know, somebody hook me up and I'll make it through. Or, you know, I haven't found my perfect dream job. It's not coming to me. I check my email every day. Are you doing anything about it? No, I just think that God's going to send it and it's going to be amazing. No, the birds work really hard to scavenge. It has nothing to do with that. Those moments and places of famine stricken, it's a place for the church to work, a place for the church to give, it's a place for others to give, and it's even moments where God will bring about his revelation and his seriousness for sin and salvation. But I want you to know that as I look at this, this is personal. It's something we all face. Just this last week, Jackie and I found out towards the end of the week that her rheumatologist that's been treating her for her RA, that's been an absolute blessing to us and has really helped Jackie in some of her struggles, passed away in an operation. Jackie was just set to see him in a couple of weeks, and we had really grown to appreciate him. It was even after we found out that he passed, Jackie's like, man, I'd like to just talk to the family and let them know that I'm so blessed for his care and his love for me and how wonderful of a doctor he was. But that has caused a whole set of questions to come to us because it's like, okay, where do we go now? We have to start over. Who's another good doctor? Where do we go? Are they going to continue on with this? Are we going to be able to even get medicine filled? You know, what does that look like? You can begin to see all of the questions. But you know what brings calm to the heart? I have a Father that values us so much. I have a Father that values us so much that even in the ailments of this world, even in the sickness of this world, His Son went to the cross and was crushed and was broken that we might be healed. That even in the moments of anxiety, maybe in my own heart, as I confess such a sin, I have a God and Father who is so faithful to forgive me, and His forgiveness is so real and so precious that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me. And that's available tonight to any and every anxious heart. If you would deal with your sin tonight and trust in Jesus who died for you, He will save you. He will set you free. And you can walk out with these principles and gladness in your heart. Do not worry. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to watch over and guard our hearts, to walk in the victory that you have provided and given. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every individual in here that struggles with moments of anxiety. It's very real in our life. Lord, it's a result of times when we lose focus.